Let's pray one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you so much for this morning. God, we thank you for your presence here. God, we thank you for the special day that is Mother's Day. But God, we thank you, as you always do, for communicating to us this morning, speaking through music, God, speaking to us through your word. And God, I pray that you would continue to do that. God, open our hearts and our minds to hear what it is you have planned to say to us. And God, let us hear it in such a way that we might apply it to our daily lives. God, we know that when we encounter you, we must leave changed. And so, God, I pray that we would encounter you this morning. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you can identify with me, but sometimes praying can be a little intimidating. And I don't know if you can identify with that or not. Maybe you grew up hearing people like I did pray and pray well, pray eloquently, pray big prayers, and using words that they didn't normally use in the normal conversation, and sometimes even speaking with a different tone of voice. The church that I grew up in, there was a lot of folks, as I'm sure there are in the churches that you grew up in, that had that prayer voice, right, that they went into, and the using the King James English, and praying in such a way that you just knew they were holy, that you just knew that God had their prayer dialed in every Sunday morning to hear exactly what it is that they were going to say, what they were going to ask for, and that God would, above all other prayers, hear their prayer and answer. Now, I grew up feeling that intimidation, being around family members who not just prayed that way on Sunday mornings, and I'm not saying my direct family members, but my extended family, being around them pray, hearing them pray before like a Thanksgiving meal or a Christmas meal, and just the bigness of those prayers. Sometimes there was some fakeness to it, but sometimes they were really authentic, yet there was still this magnificence to the prayer that just seemed to be beyond my young mind. Remember those first couple of times I was asked to pray in public? I can't remember exactly when that was, but I would imagine it was probably in a Sunday school class. And the intimidation factor that comes with making sure that you live up to that standard, that you somehow meet that same ability to pray. Because if you didn't, that means you weren't as spiritual. That means you didn't have that same relationship with God that everybody else did. Now, to add to this intimidation factor, when I was a junior in high school, we were on a one-act play trip in Eden, Texas. And this was an interesting one-act play trip. It was our area meet, and the following day was going to be our district track meet. And so it was this chaotic weekend. The track coach was upset because we were going to be up so late in Eden that night, and then we were going to drive to Gale in Borden County in far west Texas to be there for the district track meet the next morning. And there was one other school, there was a couple other schools that were doing the same thing that we were. And one of the students from one of these schools, because he didn't want to be so tired the next morning, had taken some no-dos. And this teenager had taken some no-dos, and he took so many, that's those little caffeine pills that keep you awake. He took so many of the no-dos that they had to call in emergency medical personnel, right? An ambulance came in, and I don't know if he fainted, I don't remember exactly what happened, but there was a medical emergency. And so all of us that were there that night, we were waiting on the judge to give her a verdict, I guess for lack of a better term, to say who advanced on to the next round. All of us were waiting, and we all gathered in a big circle. There were probably four, five, six schools, maybe eight. Maybe that was how many there were. All of us gathered together, all one-act play kids gathered together in this big circle. And one of my buddies threw me under the bus. I guess he knew that I'd gone to church my whole life. He said, "Corey, why don't you lead everybody in prayer?" And so I prayed for this young man. I prayed that he would be protected. I prayed that he would be healthy. He ended up running in the track meet the next day, so he was fine, just in case you were wondering. So I prayed for him, and I felt good about it. Everybody seemed to be thankful that we had that time of prayer. But then after the prayer, there was this adult that came up to me, a guy that I'd never met, wasn't connected to us in any way, and I've never seen since, who came up to me and said, "That was a great prayer, but..." As soon as he said that, I was like, "Oh, where are we going? That was a great prayer, but if you would have thrown Jesus' name on the end of it, it might have been a little bit more impactful." He didn't use those exact words. He talked about the power of Jesus' name, and that's something that I do believe in, that there is power just in that name of Jesus. And I guess at the end of the prayer, I prayed something to the effect of, "In your name I pray, amen." And his point was that if you would have just said the name of Jesus, perhaps that would have made the prayer more powerful. And so as a kid, as an impressionable young kid who liked to please people, I took that to heart. And ever since then, maybe you've noticed, at the end of every prayer, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. And that's a habit that I gained in that moment. But since then, I've kind of seen that, and I've looked back, and I've thought, really, is God like waiting up in heaven as I'm praying, thinking, uh-oh, he didn't say my name. I'm not going to give him what he needs, right? Saying in your name isn't as good as actually saying the name of Jesus. So he didn't cross that check mark off the box, or he didn't check that box. And so I'm not going to give him what he asked for. Prayer can be intimidating. And maybe you've been there. Maybe your preacher has called on you to pray in a moment when you weren't expecting it. Maybe you've prayed in a Sunday school class and you're in that one of the circle prayers and the person before you prayed this beautiful prayer and then you're like, I got to follow that, right? Maybe you've been there. Maybe you can identify with that. Prayer can be intimidating, but let's be honest. We have a tendency in our culture, and especially in our church culture, to overcomplicate the simple, to make things that God gave us to be simple, beautiful gifts into some overcomplicated mess. If you want to look, go to Mardell's, go to Lifeway, go to Family Christian, go to whichever one of those you go to, and go to the section on prayer. And see all of the books, everything from the Prayer of Jabez to Richard Foster's Prayer, which is a masterpiece work on prayer. And look at all the material that we have given to us on how to pray. All of those things are good, can be good in and of themselves. I'm not going to talk about particular books, but really we have overcomplicated the matter. Because in the passage we're about to read, Jesus tells us exactly how to pray. He gives us exactly the instruction that we need in order to have a good, productive prayer life. So when you get in that moment where you're frustrated because you don't measure up, and you're thinking, if I don't pray this exact way, then God's not going to hear my prayer, or if I don't use that exact language, then I'm not going to impress people that are around me, or, you know, I'm trying to live up to the standard that I have in my head of what a great prayer life should be, and you're worried about and frustrated about all of that, take a deep breath. And pray like Jesus. That's going to be my message for you this morning. When we get so worked up over measuring ourselves up to other people, so worked up about our inability to pray, we don't sound right, we don't feel right, take a deep breath and pray like Jesus. No more beating ourselves up because we don't live up to someone else's prayer life standard. And it can come not just in public prayer, but when someone else tells you about how many hours a week they spend in prayer and how many times that God has answered their prayers and you don't feel like you measure up. No more of that. No more trying to find the perfect turn of phrase in a public prayer that will impress those around you. No more comparing yourself to anyone besides Jesus, who we all fail to compare to, but ultimately gives us what we call the model prayer. And that's where we are in our continuing series on the Sermon on the Mount. We're in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15, Jesus' model prayer. Again, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Jesus starts this model prayer, pray then like this, with a simple phrase: Our Father in heaven. I honestly believe that in the first two words of this model prayer, Jesus says more about prayer than anybody else has since. Our Father. Because prayer at its heart, above all else, prayer is a conversation with your Father. It is the time you set aside in your life to have a conversation with your Father God. And in those two words, Jesus encapsulates that idea. Now, how do you converse with your Father? How do you talk with your Father? Now, I know in our day and age, some of you didn't have a great father growing up, but if you can imagine what a father should be, what kind of conversation life? What would it be like talking to that kind of person? There would be that sense of familiarity, right? There would be that sense of he knows you. He knows you well. He knows what you need. He knows what you like. He knows how you act. He knows what you struggle with. That kind of relationship with your Father. And so you go being known, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago. You go being known by your Father who has known you ever since you were born. But not only that, you go also with a sense of respect, with a sense of humility. Your father knows more than you do. Your father knows more about you than you do. Your father knows what's best. Your father is bigger, smarter, older, wiser than you are. And so when we go to God as in that vein, like he is our father, because he is our father, with a respect for a God who knows us and loves us in a way that we cannot understand. Oh, and by the way, your father happens to live in heaven in this instance. Now, that's friends in high places, if there ever was. That we have a God who loves us, who also happens to reside in heaven, who also happens to be the sovereign creator of the entire universe. This is the God who loves us and who we are about to address with our needs, our need for forgiveness, whether we're about to address all of these other things in prayer. We start here with our Father in heaven. It's like your dad's the president. But he's not, he's God, right? We don't really have a great metaphor for this one. Even the big metaphors like king and president or prime minister don't live up to this. Your father is God in heaven. So this is where we start. Jesus continues, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He moves into this moment where he praises his father. He lets his father know that he looks up to him and respects him. Hallowed be your name. Holy, be made holy, Jesus, your name. God, your name, let it be made holy. That's what that essentially means. It's a way to appreciate what God does for us, what he has done for us. And then, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's essentially a submission to a father who knows better. Saying that here's what's about to happen, right? We're about to move into some requests, our need for daily bread. Jesus is about to move into that. But before we get there, let's start here. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus, more than any of us, knew that idea in prayer and in a prayer life more than any of us can imagine. That idea of going to God with a desperate need, yet in the end, submitting to God's perfect will. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing what was about to happen to him on the cross, being murdered and then being resurrected 3 days later, knowing what he was about to go through in that pain, he prayed that God would change the plan, essentially. That there's got to be another way, God. Please, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, allow that to happen. And he asked God three times. And three times he didn't get the answer he was looking for. And so after that third time, he says, yet your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. Jesus knew this element of prayer, submitting to God's will above our own, even before we begin to ask for things. You see, no matter what you want, you know your Father ultimately knows best. No matter what it is that you're about to pray for, you know that your Father's will is ultimately perfect, is ultimately in your best interest. This doesn't mean that you don't present requests to God, that you don't tell God what you need, but that regardless of his answer, you submit to the fact that he knows more than you know, that he has a better plan than you have. And so Jesus moves into those requests. Give us this day our daily bread, requesting what you need from your Father. Now, this part this seems to be in contradiction with each other. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? We could kind of stop there, some might think. Just let God do what God wants to do. Not only that, but if you back up a few verses, the last one that we read a couple of weeks ago as we were starting back in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:8, Jesus tells us that our Father knows what we need before we even ask for it. And so why ask, right? This is one of the big theological questions that comes up here in this passage. You just told us, Jesus, that God knows what we need before we ask for it. Now you're telling us to ask for our daily bread, the most obvious of our basic needs. How do these things work together? And so we can get in this big theological conversation. I need, why should I have to ask for it? Or if I have to ask for it, why does God already know it? Take a deep breath and pray like Jesus. We can get so caught up and make it so frustratingly complex that we forget that this is Jesus, the one who knows more than any of us will ever know, telling us simply how to pray. I don't know how the mystery works together. There's people in this world who think they do, and they've written books, and they've sold a bunch. I've read couples from different versions. I don't know how all of this works together. What I do know is that God knows absolutely everything, but I also know that your choice matters, and somehow that comes together. I know that God knows what you need before you ask for it, but I also know that God tells us we have not because we ask not. I also know that God tells us here to ask for our daily bread. I know that that works together in some mysterious, beautiful way that is beyond me. And it almost, to me, if it were explicable, if there were some way that I could explain it, it would lose part of its beauty. Yes, God knows what you need. Yes, you're supposed to ask for what you need. Yes, that's a part of prayer life. And until we get past that confusion and that conflict and trying to explain it all, we're going to miss the beauty of it. Take a deep breath and pray like Jesus. He is the source of all blessing. Asking is important because it reminds us that God alone is the source of all good. Asking God for what we need reminds us that He is the sole source of all that is good. God gives us every good gift. Notice also the daily nature of this blessing. Jesus is not worried about the future in this case. He's not worried about, hey, God, go ahead and give me next week's bread while you're at it, okay? So I'll have it just in case you don't deliver next week. No, he simply prays, give us today our daily bread. Give us what we need. Not extravagance, not luxury, but what we need. Now, I've heard this passage taught on in this way, and I've read people say something to this effect. This is about praying for your need, not your greed. Anybody else ever heard that little cliche, right? That we're not praying necessarily for what we want, but for what we need. We need daily bread. We don't need a new Corvette. You know, that idea. A lot of people will sometimes teach along these lines. Here's the thing. There's some truth in that, but I don't want to draw too fine of a point on that. Because when I'm talking with my dad, if I really want a new Corvette, I'm going to tell him, okay? I'm going to let him know. Now, am I expecting you, all of you, to go home and pray for new Corvettes and everybody to show up next week in a new Corvette? No, I'm not expecting that. If so, you better give me a ride, right? Or at least let me borrow the keys for a little bit. That's not what I'm expecting, and that's not what I'm wanting you to pray for. Because remember that first part of the prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's where we start. We start with the knowledge that what God wants is better than what we want. That God knows what we need before we ask for it, and we're going to submit to His perfect will. But in the midst of that, we ought to ask. We ought to take from the rest of Scripture and not cherry-pick Scripture. We ought to present the desires of our heart to our God. We ought to knock and know that He will answer. Ask and know that we will receive what God's plan is in accordance with what we ask. What we ask in accordance with God's plan. Knowing that God knows best, we present to Him all our requests. We present to Him what we think we need, just like I would with my father. But in the end, I trust that however He answers that request, it is best for me moving forward. Trusting God to deliver every day. Give us today our daily bread. I know You'll take care of tomorrow. This sense reminds us that, again, God is the source of all true blessing and that He will sustain us day to day. And then Jesus moves on to kind of the final element, the final couple elements of the prayer. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is another place we get hung up. Wait, doesn't grace say that God has forgiven us of all of our sins already? There was a gentleman in a church that I've been at in the past that got hung up when people in their prayer life would say in public prayers, Father, forgive us for where we've failed You. And I know that's one of those cliches we throw into prayers a lot. Maybe we need to search exactly what that phrase means. But he would take offense to that phrase because he would say, God's already forgiven us of everything. We shouldn't have to ask for it over and over again. To him, if I could go back in time, I would say, take a deep breath and pray like Jesus. About whether we've been forgiven or haven't. Look, I believe that when God forgave us through the cross and the resurrection, that it was complete, that it was for every sin we ever committed, the one we're in the midst of committing right now, and every one that we will commit, that He gives us the fullness of His grace and forgiveness in that moment. I was that kid growing up that thought to myself when I was praying at night, ooh, I hope I remember every single mistake that I made, because if I don't ask for forgiveness for this particular element, then I won't be forgiven, and I'll die with that unforgiven sin and unrepentant heart. And I'm worried about that. That's not the point, right? That's not the goal of what Jesus is telling you to do. In essence, He's saying to be grateful for what God has done for you, for the forgiveness that you've received. You remind yourself by praying this that you are a sinner in need of God's holy and amazing grace, that you are unworthy without Him, but totally worthy with Him. And so you ask God, forgive me for where I've failed You. There's nothing wrong with praying that in my mind. Forgive us of our debts. Again, this reminds us of our dependence upon our Father for every good gift, especially the gift of forgiveness. Then He makes it harder, doesn't He? with the last turn of that phrase, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. He adds a couple of lines at the end of the prayer about what that means. But if we're going to want to be forgiven, then we need to also extend forgiveness to others. And again, sometimes we make a huge theological conversation out of this point about what comes first, you know, the chicken or the egg, what comes first, God forgiving us or then us forgiving others or us forgiving others and then God forgiving us. I'm going to sound like a broken record. Take a deep breath and pray like Jesus. Pray for forgiveness and extend forgiveness to others. That's the simple truth of that passage. Not that you should be worried about your eternal nature because you have a little bit of unforgiveness in your heart. Instead, the simple truth is this. If you really understand forgiveness, ask for it and give it. Celebrating, truly celebrating forgiveness is as much about offering it to others as it is about receiving it yourself. If we truly understand the nature of forgiveness, it will not be that difficult for us to give it to others because it is a beautiful, amazing gift. We reflect over God's ability to meet our need for forgiveness, and that moves us into reflection over our God-given ability to forgive others. And then finally, Jesus closes the prayer with, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's a moment where we ask our Father, our Daddy, for protection, both from without, the things that threaten to destroy us, from beyond us, danger, temptation, and also the temptation that comes from within, the temptation of our own fallen hearts, asking God to protect us and lead us away from evil. It's asking God for protection. Because at its heart, prayer is a conversation with your Father. That's what it is. And before we make it too much of a difficult, complicated thing, we need to remind ourselves that at its heart, from the very mouth of Jesus Christ, prayer to God our Father is simply a conversation with a Father who loves us and cares for us. In the midst of all the stuff about prayer, of all the ways that you feel inadequate in your prayer life, of every time that you're called on in public to pray, wondering if someone is thinking you're not praying well enough, you're not praying long enough, you're praying too long, you're not using the right words or the right formula, you're not praying in Jesus the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit's name, you're not using all of this stuff that you're supposed to use in order to be a really good prayer, you don't have a deep enough voice, you don't sound spiritual enough, in all of that, simply take a deep breath and pray like Jesus. Notice the lack of formula that Jesus has. He doesn't use special language. He uses the everyday language of his everyday life. He calls God Father, which he does throughout the Gospels. He speaks of forgiveness. He speaks of daily bread. He speaks of these needs that are real, that are practical. He presents his true self and in the nature of his true life to God. And in keeping with our society that likes to complicate things, we've taken this model prayer and we've turned it into a formula itself, haven't we? That we have to have this every single element of this prayer in every prayer that we pray, right? And if we don't have that element, then we're missing the point, we think, or we're not praying well enough. This prayer that was designed by God to show us that prayer is a conversation with our Father, we have turned into yet another measuring stick and yet another set of boxes to check in order that we make sure we pray the correct formulaic prayer so that God will hear our prayer and we can manipulate him into answering us. Was a lot of times what we view prayer as, instead of just a simple conversation with our Father. Jesus says, pray like this. Don't pray this every time. I'm not saying you can't pray the Lord's Prayer. I'm not saying that at all. But he's not saying you have to pray this way every time. There are elements of prayer. Reflecting over God's bigness, over the fact that he has a great relationship with you. Reflecting over his perfect plan. Reflecting over the need for God and the protection of storms, because I sense that everybody's getting warnings on their phone. Did I just hear a couple of warnings on your phone? Okay, we'll pray for that here in a minute. God's going to protect us. We're in southern Johnson County. I'm sure it's in the north, so I bet we're fine, okay? So praying for protection, praying for our need, praying for our need for forgiveness, you don't need those in every single prayer. And if you think that you're not having a formula met because you don't have those, again, you're missing the point. If you're in a birthing room and your wife or you have just had a child and the child is completely healthy, they do the little Apgar test and they get a perfect result on every element, all you're going to want to do is give God thanks. And that's okay if that's the extent of your prayer. If you get some bad news or you get a call from one of your kids while they're at college in the middle of the night and they're worried and they're scared about some situation that's going on, the only thing that you're going to be concerned about is a prayer for protection, is a prayer for God to meet your need in a dark time. When you're feeling guilty about some sin you've committed in the past or some way that you've wronged someone else, you're worried about God not forgiving you, the only thing that you're going to be thinking about when you approach God is your needs. And that's okay, because he's your father. Relax and pray like Jesus does. Jesus prays as if he's God's son. Maybe we should start praying more as if we are God's children, because we indeed are God's children. Co-heirs with Jesus Christ, Paul tells us in Romans 8. Take a deep breath and pray like Jesus does. This morning, as we enter into our time of invitation, I want you to maybe spend some time where you are. You can come down to the altar and pray there. Spend some time in prayer with your Father in heaven, who cares for you, who is able to meet every need, who knows more than you but still wants to hear from you. Take time to pray to your Father in heaven. If you need to do that with anything in particular and you want someone to pray with you, I'm here to do that. If you want to do that with some sense of public display to let God know that you're for real and you don't care if other people see it and you want to come down to the altar, please do that as well. I'm here to pray with you about absolutely anything. But you can also pray where you're at or pray with those around you. Let's stand together during our time of invitation. I'm going to pray. You move in whatever way God is calling. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. God, we thank you for today. God, we thank you for the way that you love us and care for us, the way that you know what's best for us but still want to hear from us. God, I pray that you would meet us here right now. God, that you would speak to us. And God, that you would show us that above all, you just want a conversation. Show us how beneficial that would be for those of us who don't have that current kind of conversation prayer life with you. Show us that we don't have to measure up to anything else other than the simple prayer that you pray. Our Father in heaven, God, be with us. Give us what we need. Protect us from what's around us. Forgive us where we have failed you, and help us to be messengers of your forgiveness in this world. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.